So actually, we're going to be talking today about a passage that's often used in services where they're, missionary services or something, where they're calling on people to answer the call to missions in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is where we're at, is one of the places we're at right now in our reading in this book this year. And so if you're not reading along with us, that's fine, but I'd just like to encourage you to start reading a couple of chapters of Isaiah each day, if you would. Now, I'm going to just tell you right up front, it's not easy reading. It's not for the faint-hearted. Isaiah is a difficult book just to read through, but it is good to do so. And maybe I could just say a few things by way of introduction with regard to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of 17 of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. And it comes first not because it's the oldest, but because it's the most comprehensive. It's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. So if you do the math, you can already figure out we're not going to be doing a chapter a week, right? We only have 5 weeks that we're going to be studying in Isaiah. So we're just going to pick out a couple of the chapters to talk about in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is mentioned over 20 times in the New Testament. It's the most often referenced prophetic book in the New Testament, as it's used in the New Testament. Isaiah ministered for about 58 years, sometime between 739 to 681 BC. It was a time of real spiritual and political struggle in the nation of Israel, and Isaiah, he not only called on people to turn from their sin, but he also spoke of the hope and gave them encouragement about what was coming in the future. So the theme of comfort is dominant in the latter half of the book. And you need to know that, because when you start reading Isaiah, you think it's all about judgment. But keep reading, and throughout there you'll see these references to comfort and encouragement that God gives. What else can we say about Isaiah? Well, there are a number of well-known messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah about Jesus' birth, virgin birth, about his crucifixion, of course, Isaiah 53, and also a lot about the second coming of Jesus. So a lot in the book of Isaiah that are messianic references. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God's name plays a prominent role. In fact, God's names. There are several names that Isaiah uses to reference God. And he uses the name the Lord, which is Yahweh. He uses that more than 300 times in the book. He frequently uses the word God or Elohim, and also Lord, Adonai, or shortened versions of those many times. He speaks of God as the Lord Almighty, or if you're using a King James version, that's the Lord of Hosts. That appears 52 times in the book. He also refers to God as the Lord Almighty, 10 times. He refers to God as the God of Israel, 12 times, and the Holy One of Israel, which is kind of a special focus for us this morning, the Holy One of Israel, 26 times. And in addition, he uses the term or the title Redeemer for God 13 times in the book. So when you think about that, Isaiah clearly centers his theology and his book on God and the work that God is doing and will continue to do in the world. And that's what's drawn us to the theme that we have for this series, which is God in View. We want to take some chapters, some places in Isaiah, and we want to notice some attributes of God. And this is important because, and Isaiah is a great book for this, because in Isaiah 6, where we're at today, it talks about how Isaiah sees the Lord. So he's a good one for us to learn to see God in view. But I also want us to do something else in this series. I would like for us also to see these same qualities that Isaiah talks about reflected in how Jesus spoke of God, God the Father, particularly in the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to see how a phrase in the Lord's Prayer is a reflection of this attribute of God that Isaiah will bring out. And so I thought that we could start this morning, and perhaps each time during this series, we could say the Lord's Prayer together. So if you would you please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the words in this prayer tell us how Jesus views God the Father. And as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we want to see the Father as he does, as Jesus does. We want to get to know the God that Jesus knew. You already have some view of God. And that view that you have, that image you have of God in your mind, may be shaped, have been shaped by experiences that you've had. It may be shaped by reading that you've done, perhaps in the scriptures, perhaps otherwise. It may be shaped by teaching, some teaching that you've been exposed to. These images or narratives we have of God, what happened is they often remain in our mind unchallenged. And then they run our lives. And sometimes they ruin our lives if they're false images of God. What we want to have is a clear view of God. Now, it's just easy to get a false idea about someone or about God. Like this week, for instance, on Wednesday, Juliana and Daryl and I, Daryl's in the booth today, by the way, for the first time. Thanks, Daryl, for your help back there. Yeah. We went to a workshop over in Knoxville, and I volunteered to drive. I don't know if you remember what Wednesday was like, but it was rainy, kind of on and off rainy. And we took the interstate, and, you know, the trucks. Have you ever been on the interstate when it's like just the spray from the trucks? I know, David, you know about this. The spray from the trucks just kind of really billow up, and you can't see very well. Well, I'm driving. I'm holding a cup of coffee, which is not a good idea. And I'm visiting with Juliana and Daryl in the car. And I'm kind of weaving in and out of traffic, and I'm transferring my coffee cup from hand to hand as I turn the wipers on and turn the blinker on and, you know, this kind of thing. And we get into Knoxville, and, you know, it's just a mess over there as well. And, you know, we get to our exit, and there's a whole line of cars in the lane we need to get in. So instead of doing the same thing and slowing down and finding a place, and I speed up and kind of find an opening right before we need to make the right turn. Well, it was about that moment that Daryl, sitting in the front seat next to me, he says, can I take your coffee cup? He says, I'm feeling a little nervous here. And what Daryl had not told me until that moment was he has a problem, like many of us do, being the passenger in the car when we're used to being the driver, right? I mean, I'm kind of like that way too. I don't think Jane is here today, so maybe I can say this. I mean, when Jane is driving and I'm the passenger, I'm like, I step on my imaginary brake a lot more, you know? And I'm like, do you see that car? You know? And poor Daryl, I think by the time we finally got to our destination, he was about ready to get out on the ground and just kiss it. Like, I'm glad we arrived here. We're safely, you know? Now, from this story, there's a couple of things that you could come away with as, so the moral of the story is, kind of a thing. The first thing you could say is, you know, don't ever do anything with the pastor during the week because you'll be used as a sermon illustration. That's, and that never happens. I mean, of course, it happens all the time. But the other thing you might think is, you know, Mark is a terrible driver. You know, I mean, and what I tried to do on the way home is show Daryl I really could drive better. You know, I didn't have a coffee cup in my hand. I tried to leave more room between me and the car in front of me. You know, I tried to make up for the impression I'd left going on the way over there. But we can get a view of something by an experience we've had, or by a story that we've heard, or whatever it might be. And sometimes our view of God is colored, it's changed, it's formed, it's shaped by experiences that we've had, by things we've heard, by things we've read. And the problem is we can have the wrong view of God, but we want to see God in clearer view, because when we see God in clearer view, then we relate to him as we should, and that affects our entire life. So our theme for this series is God in clear view will mean a better you. And I'm not talking about a more improved you. What I mean is it's going to mean a better life that you will live, because you will relate to God in a better way if you understand God in a clearer way. And that's our goal in this series, is to have a clearer view of God. Well, Isaiah, as we said, actually saw the Lord. And let's read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. This week, our theme is this. See God as holy, and see yourself humbly. What happened to Isaiah will happen to us as well. It's when we have a clear view of God, we'll have a better understanding of ourselves. And when we see God as holy, we'll see ourselves in a humble fashion. In this scene, what the seraphim say of God is that he is holy, and this word is repeated three times for emphasis. It's the strongest way in the Hebrew language that you can say something, the highest superlative that you can make. They're saying that God alone deserves to be called holy. And what is holy? Holy refers to the purity of God. It refers to how he is distinct from all other beings. And what is particularly distinct about God, you might think would be something like his power. But what is most distinct about God, the God of Israel, the God that we know, is that he is ethically pure. That he is absolutely upright, that he is utterly true. There is nothing of impurity found in God. In the Lord's Prayer that we just said together, we find the phrase Jesus said, Hallowed be your name. In ancient times, a person's name wasn't just what you called them, like it is for us today so much, but it referred to the qualities associated with that name. So God's name is to be sanctified, it's to be set apart, It's to be kept holy. This request of Jesus is a desire that he who is holy will be treated as holy. He's saying God is holy, and we're to treat him as holy. So this very same quality is a quality Jesus speaks of, the holiness of God. And let's talk about how we should respond to God's holiness. How should we respond to God's holiness? First of all, we should respond with reverence, with reverence. This whole scene is one of awe. It's something that just brings this whole idea of reverence right into view. As we visualize being with Isaiah, we can feel how he's really almost on the edge of terror here. At being where a mere person could not expect to be without experiencing death. Number of times in the Old Testament, it says, you know, a person can't see God and remain alive. It's just too much for the human faculty to be able to endure. But a number of Old Testament people were given some vision, some sight of God, and they lived, Isaiah being one of them. But it's something that just was astounding to them, and something that just called from them this deep awe and reverence. And the first thing that Isaiah tells us, and he really doesn't describe the Lord, the Lord is beyond description, but he tells us some things. He tells us that the Lord is seated on a throne, which speaks of God's sovereignty, of his majesty. And then he speaks of this idea of high and exalted, which most likely refers to God himself. Speaking of this idea that there's no equal to God, that he alone is lifted up. He alone is exalted. Isaiah notices that there are other beings around the throne. These seraphs indicate that they had a fiery appearance. That's the word would give us that indication. Their actions of covering themselves and their words of praising God's holiness, telling of his filling all of the earth with his glory. All of that speaks of how we should respond to God with reverence. Their actions tell us how our response should be, how they are giving God praise and how they are showing him reverence in this scene. Now, from my observation, I don't feel that we do reverence very well. I mean, in some circles, if you're said to be irreverent, that's almost a compliment. It's kind of like you don't bow to anybody, you don't show respect to anybody, you're just your own person, and you know, you're bold and you're brassy and you're irreverent. And like, that's a good thing. But it can even happen among followers of Jesus that it's easy for us not to have the proper reverence toward God that he is deserving of. And when God, if we go to another scene, when God called Moses out of the burning bush, what did he tell him? He told him, don't come any closer. He said, you should take off your sandals because the place where you're standing is holy ground. We have the same sort of scenario, that we're in the presence of holiness and that calls for us to be reverent. Now, it's true that God invites us into his presence. We read in Hebrews that he says that we should come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy, to find grace in our time of need. But we're still coming before one who sits on a throne. Even Hebrews says that. We're coming to a throne of grace. And we're still to come with reverence. With reverence, with respect, with this sense of awe. That we're coming before a being of which there is none other like him. Perhaps these images from Moses and Isaiah would be good for us to keep in mind as we come to our time of prayer, or when we open our Bibles to read them, or as we come to church to worship God and to hear from him. And we're just saying that there should be this sense that we're not just coming to someone that is ordinary, or we're coming before the God of the universe, and that calls for reverence on our part. We're coming before the one who is high and exalted. Reverence. We should respond to God's holiness with reverence, but also with repentance. As the scene continues, the whole framework of the temple begins to shake at the sound of the seraphs' voices. And not only that, but smoke appears, perhaps to help veil the eyes of the prophet from a scene too magnificent for human eyes to behold. And then what happens next is that Isaiah becomes aware of himself. Up to this point, he's just like taking in the whole scene, that just is too much. But then, as he sees God more clearly, he begins to see himself more clearly. And he cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's interesting that Isaiah here calls him the King, God the King, and it's interesting that he starts off in this chapter by saying that in the year that King Uzziah died is when he had this vision. King Uzziah was an amazing king. He was like this king that inspired such hope. And they were facing some challenges, and then Uzziah died. And it was like their hope died, because their hope was in this amazing king. And what Isaiah is learning, and what he tells the people as well, is that our trust cannot be in a king. It cannot even be in other kings that we call to come help us in our time of need. But there is only one who is the king, and that is God is the king. When we see God in clear view, it will naturally bring a clearer view of ourselves. Our judgment, our estimation of self is often in comparison to others. And Isaiah could have probably felt pretty good about himself when he looked at the people that he was speaking to. As you read through Isaiah, you'll see him just talk about how they're guilty of this and they're guilty of that. And perhaps he could look at himself and say, "I'm not guilty of those things." You know? And sometimes it's easy to feel self-righteous when we can look around and see other people that we feel we're better than. But Isaiah didn't see himself among other people right now. What he saw was just he himself before God. And in that situation, he was able to see himself in clearer view. And he recognized his own sinful condition, his own sinfulness. Isaiah has no remedy of his own for his condition. He speaks of being of having unclean lips because the mouth expresses what's in the heart and what our will is. And he's saying, "I'm just totally unclean." And he doesn't say, "And here's what I'm going to do about it." He has no answer. And it's if this is where the story ended, if that's where it ended with God showing himself and Isaiah realizing his own condition and it being this terrible, terrible condition, I mean, it would be a terrible story that God is, you know, holy, we are the opposite, unholy, and God is content to leave it that way. But this isn't where the story ends, and what we learn is that the God who's holy is also a God of grace. And don't skip over this part of Isaiah's vision, because it's so key to understanding God in his completeness. And that is, God doesn't reveal himself to destroy us, but to redeem us. And our repentance, when we come to that place where we feel that brokenness that we have before God, God responds to that. He doesn't just let that be something that we sit and just have to live with, but he comes and he meets that repentance with his forgiveness. One of the seraphs brings a coal from the altar to touch his mouth and tells him, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." You know, what amazing words. What amazing words to be told when you just realize you have no hope. And here, God says, "I've taken care of your need. I've taken care of your problem." It can be difficult for us to come to that place of saying to God, as we do in repentance, I am unclean, and I have no remedy. I have no way of fixing this myself. But it should encourage us that God responds as the Father Jesus pictured in the story of the prodigal son. How did the Father respond when the son came back and just said, you know, I've sinned, I'm unclean? He responded with complete and full forgiveness. And that's how God responds to you. That's how he responds to me when we come to him in repentance. He responds with full and complete forgiveness. And that should encourage us. This is how our repentance is met, with God's forgiveness. There's a third quality here, or third way that we're to respond, and that is with readiness. God speaks, perhaps to the heavenly host for the first time, and he asks, who will go on the mission of speaking his message? You know, and what response could Isaiah have had, who had just thought of himself as doomed and then received an unmerited complete cleansing? What response rather than volunteering to serve? I mean, what is the most logical thing for Isaiah to do? It's to do this. It's to say, well, what would I do? That's kind of the idea of it. Like, here am I, send me. Would I do? After what you've done for me, could I then do something? Could I then serve you in some way? Could my life in some capacity, in some fashion, be something of use to you? Perhaps if we could trace this backwards, maybe. Let's just start from the opposite end and go with this whole story going backwards with it. And just say, well, what's the problem maybe when there's a lack of service among the disciples of Jesus? What might be the cause of that? Well, let's back up to that step before that. Well, perhaps it's because we've never come, or we're not at that place of seeing ourselves as we truly are. And we haven't received from God that, because we haven't come broken before him, we haven't received that forgiveness that should shape our entire life and our entire perspective. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about these times when we just really see our need of God and that he can meet that need, and that need has been met by him. And then why has that happened? Maybe if we take the next step over, it's because we haven't really seen the God who is truly there. That this is the God of holiness that helps us to see that we're in this condition, that then makes us, because we've received his forgiveness, want to be a person who serves. Maybe that helps us understand a little bit in our own life when we've come to a place where we just want to check out rather than be a person who's involved. And I could talk about all the areas where the church needs, you know, where serving in the church would be a great idea here, but I don't want to cast it all in that light. Because the attitude of our life being used of God in some capacity reaches far beyond what goes on in church. It certainly involves that, includes that, but it includes much more than that. It includes when you're not even here. It includes when, you know, your life beyond that. When we begin to see God in clear view, we see ourselves humbly. We receive the forgiveness found only in Christ, and that results in a desire to be of service to the one God, the high and lifted up God. So, are you in a place of readiness to serve God? Is Isaiah's, "Here am I, send me," is that the expression of your heart? Or is it, you know, "Here am I, but send somebody else"? Let our hearts be the ones that respond with this willingness to say, "God, I don't know if, you know, what I do, I would love to be used of you in whatever capacity that you could use me." God has a work for all of us to do. It might not be the same as others. Not all in Isaiah's day were, of course, prophets, but God has something for you to do because he has put his work in human hands. He's left his work for us. He asked who will go for us because the need was there, and Isaiah volunteered. How can we, as we just close, and we'll be having communion here in a moment, I'll talk a little bit more about that. But making it personal, number one, would you learn from Isaiah's experience? In Romans 15:4, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And it's easy to say, well, if I had the experience that Isaiah had, well, that would really change my life. But you know, God gave us Isaiah's experience so it would change our life, so that by reading it, we can place ourselves in that experience. We can learn from that experience. It can impact our lives. It can make a difference. We can learn from it. So I'm asking you to enter into this story and let it be an impact that teaches you, that instructs you, that changes you. Learn from Isaiah's experience. And then we can't escape this idea that holiness should be a priority. In 1 Peter, it says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We ourselves are to be distinct from the people around us. We ourselves are to be set apart. We ourselves are to be ethically pure. This is the kind of life God's calling us to. Yes, we don't always live up to that life, but that's the aspiration of our life. That's the desire of our heart, to live in that fashion. But I think it's also important to point out that we should let Christ's full love live alongside that holiness. So I was impressed when I went and I looked at what Paul's prayer request was for the people that he wrote to in Ephesians. And this is what he said: "I pray that out of his," that is the Father's, "glorious riches," what does he pray for? He prays that he may, that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he prays for inner strength, for this inner power. For what purpose? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." There's a lot of words there, but I think if we could boil down what Paul is saying there is, I want you to know the love of Christ in this comprehensive fashion so that it just fills up your life. So we want to set right alongside this whole idea of our living a holy life, this idea that right alongside that lives the love of Christ in our life, because sometimes we get all of this holiness picture in our mind, and it just doesn't always look great of how we start treating other people. We become self-righteous. But when Christ's love lives right alongside this holiness, then we have a combination that becomes attractive. We have a combination that is the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to live. A life where Christ's love lives right alongside the holiness that God is calling us to. We're going this morning to take some time to have communion, to observe communion, and Daryl's going to be leading us in that. I believe the worship team is going to come up and close with the final song. And then, as you know, communion's a time for those who are in fellowship with Christ. And that describes you here today. We invite you to join with us in that. If not, simply just pass when the plate comes past you with these various elements. You just pass it on to the next person. But we want you to participate with us if you're this morning in fellowship with Christ. Let me pray as we prepare our hearts. Lord, we come before you with recognition that you are the high and lifted up God. Father, we see ourselves in clear view when we recognize that. And we desire above all else, Lord, that you would be exalted in our lives. And that we would be your willing servants. We would give our lives to serve you so that Jesus could be seen in this world, he could be known in this world, and there would be more who would know that heaven is their final destination. Thank you for this scene that Isaiah had. May we learn from it, Lord. May it inspire holiness in us, and may the love of Christ dwell fully in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.